Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples had observed from the moment of their call to follow that Jesus prayed daily. He prayed continually, and whenever there was a pressing need or a decision to be made. Jesus' commitment to prayer was such that he chose to sacrifice sleep for it. At the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we hear that rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And this was not a day off. This was very much a day on. The disciples felt the need to go find him because, in Simon's words, everyone is looking for you. There were sick to be healed. There were demons to be defeated. But Jesus' primary concern was not this, but rather the will of the Father. In prayer, Jesus, God the Son, aligned himself, his will and his desires, to God the Father, and his will and his desires. And only then did Jesus act in his earthly ministry. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples also knew that John the Baptist had taught his followers to pray. Specifically, he had given them forms of prayer to use. It wasn't that John had taught them an attitude of prayer or a position of prayer so much as he had taught them the actual words that they should use. Jesus' disciples knew the importance of prayer. It was daily modeled for them by Jesus. They knew that they should do it, but what should they say? And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Now, there is a very obvious temptation to us self-centered sinners, and that is to pray according to our own desires and priorities. But Jesus prayed, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." His prayer is ordered according to the Father's priorities, not those of his flesh. Now, in this shortened form of the Lord's Prayer, which is found at more length in the Gospel of Matthew, the priorities are clear. The Father's will comes first, and then ours. And this is not simply because God is God. It's also, and importantly, because God loves us. To pray God's will before our own is to pray in trust, in confidence of his will, and in confidence of the ordering, not just of his kingdom, but also of even the smallest details of our lives. But to pray our will before God's will is to pray in worry. It is to pray as if God is far from us and doesn't know our concerns. To pray that way is to forget who God is to us. We who are believers in Christ, we are his children. He is our Father. The gods of unbelievers are far from them. Their gods are deaf idols, ignorant of their prayers. You may recall the showdown between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the wicked king Ahab. And at that time, 850 false prophets were called to pray to Baal, as Elijah alone prayed to God. And they prayed that their respective gods would light the fire of their respective altars. The false prophets prayed from morning to evening. They received no response. They became so desperate that they shouted louder. They even took tools and cut themselves so that they were bleeding out before their God, but they still received no answer. Elijah prayed once. And the fire that came from heaven didn't just consume the sacrifice, it also consumed the wood, the stone. It consumed the very dust which was left over. God hears and answers the prayers of his children, those who have been adopted into his family for the sake of Christ alone. St. Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:26, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." As you trust in Christ, God is your Father. What does this mean? Luther's Small Catechism says this: God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. Because God is your Father, You can pray to him in the confidence that he cares for you as a father cares for his child. But unlike an earthly father, our heavenly Father is Lord over all of creation. And as he is Lord over all of creation, he is also Lord over all of your needs and all of your concerns and all of your worries. And rather than taking these matters into your own hands, God's desire is for you to place all of them into his hands, where you too are safely kept. Our first concern should not be that which alarms us. Our first concern should be God's sufficiency in all things, in everything, period. Luke 11:12, Father, hallowed be your name. What does this mean? From the Catechism, God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. This petition of the Lord's Prayer asks God to change us before we ask for a change in our circumstances. It asks that we would believe, teach, and confess the word of God in its fullness. And then it asks that we would live according to it. To distrust God is to profane his name, which includes who he is and what he does. In other words, to distrust a perfectly trustworthy God is to slander his reputation. The effect of your distrust is not limited to yourself. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. God can always be trusted, but your heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. We pray, hallowed be your name, that God's name would first be hallowed in our hearts. So we are praying for a heart change before we are praying for a circumstance change. We pray that a changed heart would be reflected in the desire that God's kingdom be built rather than our own, that his will would be done rather than ours. Jesus continues, your kingdom come. What does this mean? From the Catechism, the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. Just a few moments ago, we sang these words, come set your rule and reign. Do you remember where we prayed for this to happen? The next line is, in our hearts again. And this does happen as the Father gives us his Holy Spirit, and we then believe his holy word and act on it in ever-increasing godliness until the day that Jesus returns and his kingdom is consummated. But it's also a prayer that Jesus be our King now, as we trust him today and obey him today, confident in his provision, confident in his protection, now and only now, having rightly ordered our priorities according to God's priorities for us, do we pray for our needs and concerns. Jesus continues, give us each day our daily bread. What does this mean? From the Catechism, God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. God is our provider. God is our protector. God is also the sustainer of our lives. He gives us our daily bread, which is not limited to bread. From the Catechism, what is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods. A devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. In short, it is God who gives us everything that sustains our lives. And how often does he do it? He does it daily. Give us each day our daily bread. For what do we pray? That looking to God for all things, we would now not worry about anything. Jesus says in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Give us each day our daily bread. For what do we pray? That we would be thankful, not resentful, in all things. Ephesians 5:20, St. Paul says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always and for everything. Give us each day our daily bread. For what do we pray? We pray that we would be content with what God daily gives us, trusting that he knows and gives exactly what we need, and that he knows exactly what we do not need, and would cause each of us individually to distrust him or slander his name. From Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God is provider, God is protector, God is sustainer, and God is reconciler. Having reconciled us to himself for the sake of Jesus Christ and his redeeming work for us. And this same reconciliation then now extends to our personal relationships. Having prayed to rightly order our priorities according to God's priorities, we pray, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What does this mean? From the Small Catechism, we pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. So we've prayed for rightly ordered priorities. Here we pray for a rightly ordered view of ourselves in relationship to God and then in relationship to others. Our sin indebted us to God, but he paid that debt for us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet we daily sin against him and others. But the finished work of Christ forgives us of all sin, past, present, and future. When we truly understand this, the magnitude of our sin and the magnitude of his love to forgive us our sins, our debts, that it is despising his grace towards us to not forgive the sins of others. And if you despise his grace, you will not ultimately be forgiven. So for a little twist, we're going to go to the Large Catechism. For just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace, so we too must ever forgive our neighbor who does us injury, violence, and wrong, shows malice toward us, etc. If therefore you do not forgive, then do not think that God forgives you. But if you forgive, you have this consolation and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven, not on account of your forgiving. For God forgives freely and without condition, out of pure grace, because he has so promised, as the gospel teaches, but in order that he may set this up for our confirmation and assurance for a sign alongside the promise which accords with this prayer. To summarize this passage, to clarify it, you cannot earn forgiveness by forgiving other people. God's forgiveness in Christ is a free gift that you can only receive. But if you refuse to forgive others, you have rejected the free gift of God's forgiveness. This temptation to our flesh is strong. The world would tempt us as well, and so would the devil. All three would tempt us to not forgive, and so Jesus calls us to pray, lead us not into temptation. What does this mean from the Small Catechism? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. I'm just going to take a little pause here because I'm thinking of our baptism today and some of the things that I said and some of the things we committed to, and I'm speaking to all the fathers of the congregation. It is your duty as the father of your family to teach these truths to your wife and to your children. As we hear this from the small catechism, we pray that God would preserve us from the temptation to step out of his hands and take matters into our own hands. To do so is unbelief. So this last petition here circles back to the earliest petitions, reconnecting us to God's will, his priorities, his kingdom. It is a prayer to protect us from the temptation to forego his kingdom and to instead build our own kingdoms. To build our own kingdoms is to build on sand, which will fail now and in eternity. Rather, trusting in your Father, we accord to these words of St. James from chapter 1 of his epistle, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." James exhorts us to ask everything without doubt. But specifically, we are to ask everything that Jesus teaches us to pray without doubt. Have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. The curtain between you and the Father has been opened. Jesus illustrates the confidence with which you can pray because of him in this way and with this parable from verses 5 to 8 from our gospel. And he said to them, "Which of you as a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived in a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." In this parable, there is a man who has friends arrive from a trip unexpectedly to his home in the middle of the night. And he has nothing in the house with which to feed them, not even a morsel. Now, to not feed them after their journey was a failure of hospitality. So he goes to another friend's home, and keep in mind, this is the middle of the night. He goes to another friend's home in the middle of the night. He bangs on the door. The friend shouts out, "Who is it? What do you want?" And the man with the guests makes his request. And you might note what it is considering the Lord's Prayer. Basically says, "Give me some bread." The friend says in reply, "Go away. The kids are asleep. If I get up, I'll wake them." But the man just keeps knocking and shouting impudently, which means without shame. This man is like your child who really wants something out of you and just keeps asking, "Please, Daddy, please, Daddy, please, Daddy, please, Daddy." This man is embarrassing himself with his continual request after he has already been turned down. And Jesus makes this point. Because of this man's impudence, his shamelessness, his asking without ceasing, his asking with the rock-solid confidence of a child who knows if he just keeps asking, he's going to get what he wants. The friend won't just give him bread, he will also give whatever he needs. And unlike the sarcastic accusation that Elijah leveled at Baal, our God can never be accused of being asleep. If a friend would respond this way to a request, how much more so our God, who fervently desires his children to come to him in everything and for everything. Jesus continues now not only to show us the heart of the Father, but also how we can, in fact, hallow God's name in prayer. Verses 9 to 13. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask, and it will be given to you. It is a command to pray. To not pray is to sin. But this is not only a command to pray, it's also an invitation to pray, because this is less of a God who demands our work of prayer and more a Father who invites you to confidently, impudently, without shame, like a child, just tell him what you need. Beyond that, you can even tell him what you want. And because he is a good father who loves you, and because he is a good father who wants the best for you, he will give you exactly what is best. If you ask, you will receive. Jesus says, seek and you will find. You are a child of God. So what are you seeking in prayer? You're actually just seeking the face of the Father. In some sense, you are coming up to him and looking him in the face, in his eyes, to ask him your request. Jesus says, knock and it will be opened to you. The idea here is, knock like this man in the parable who had nothing to serve his guests. He just kept knocking. Jesus is saying here, be urgent, be persistent in your prayer. And an interesting thing that's going on in the Greek here is that ask, seek, and knock are all present imperatives, which means this. It means the kinds of things you're supposed to do and do again and do again and do again and keep on doing it. And while because of man's sin nature, one could never really be sure that an earthly father will always act in his children's best interests, the reality is, as earthly fathers, we sometimes and often don't, we can have no such doubts about our heavenly Father. Jesus says, even we sinful fathers who think evil and speak evil and do evil, we know how to give good gifts to our children. So how much more does the Heavenly Father? He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. His gifts are good, and he is the giver of the best gift, Jesus tells us, the Holy Spirit, by whom we are made believers and by whom we are sealed as God's elect children. God desires nothing more than for you to receive Jesus Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if he would give you forgiveness and life and salvation in Christ and the Spirit, how will he not freely give us all things? The Apostle John says in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God answers prayer. We can be confident of this truth. If there's a problem with your prayers, you'll find it in one of two areas or both. One, you don't ask according to God's will. Your prayers are not, are my will be done, not thy will be done. Two, it's that you don't ask at all. James says in chapter 4, verse 3 of his epistle, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And St. Augustine says this, let then the slothfulness of men be put to shame. God is more willing to give than we to receive. He is more willing to show mercy then we are to be delivered from misery. And I want to pause on this point. My wife sometimes accuses me, you're not going to believe this, of just wanting to be miserable. But that's like a position that I am choosing. It's not because I actually am miserable, I'm just choosing to be miserable. Well, I know this about myself, and I know this about a lot of you. Some of us need to knock that off. We need to repent of both our self-pitying prayers, and we need to repent of our self-promoting prayers. Lord, teach us to pray according to thy will, not my will. Lord, teach us to pray in confidence that you are a Father who loves us, not for anything that we bring, but for the sake of Christ's work alone at the cross to which we cling. Lord, teach us to pray impudently with a child's lack of shame. Lord, teach us to ask, to seek, to knock, to pray. Amen.